Two Journeys Ministry with Pastor Andy Davis. Biblical teaching to guide you to spiritual maturity.
Well, I mentioned in my prayer just the gift that is Jesus. In my whole life, I've kind of evolved little by little in thinking about Christmas gifts. I remember when I was a little kid, that's what all it was. I was so thrilled and so excited about the gifts that I was going to receive. That was all there was to it. I didn't realize how hard my parents worked to make it a special time. I'll never forget one Christmas, my parents were up till like 4 a.m, I don't know what, assembling stuff, tab A, slot B, which is the whole problem. Tab A should always go into slot A, but that's just my engineering thing. But they were working on it, they were doing it, and then 4 a.m. My grandmother was with us, and at 7 a.m, she led an insurrection among the kids, demanding, "We want to come out." My mother never forgot that. We talked about that for years to come. And I realized later as a parent how difficult that Christmas Eve can be if you don't have everything ready. But I'm sure all of you have everything ready for tomorrow, don't you? You finished all your shopping and everything's ready. And so you're just here relaxed and ready to worship. And I appreciate that. I think about Christmas gifts also. I remember seeing an ad for, I think it was Lexus, and it had a car with a huge red bow on the roof out in the driveway. And I thought, are you serious? So I had to talk to my wife and say, I hope you're not expecting a new Lexus from me. And I wasn't expecting one from her. We all have a limit, don't we? A budget limit to what we'll spend, I would hope. For me, I do. I'm not saying what it is. But I hope to be generous, but not too generous. But on this theme, I decided to Google this week outrageously expensive Christmas gifts. And I was led to a website called MonteCarloLiving.com. I thought, all right, it's on now. $200 million yacht given by a Russian oil magnate to his then wife, a super yacht, 530 feet long, almost 2 football fields in length, including 2 helicopters. And 2 helicopter pads. Or how about this? A $1.1 million customized Tesla Model S given by Elon Musk to his business partner. $1.1 million Tesla. Or a $60 million medieval French castle given in 2011 by another Russian billionaire to his fiancée as part of his proposal to her on Christmas Eve. And then there's Jeff Bezos, who in 2020 gave his mother a $42 million private jet, a Boeing 767, for her own private use. So I'm thinking about that. I'm not giving anything like that at all this year to anyone. But I think about the lavish giving of gifts, and it is actually reasonable for us to think about that. We've already sung to some degree of the gifts that were given to Christ by the Magi. In our first song, Joy Has Dawned. In Matthew 2:11, it says, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh." And these things are priceless. They're incredibly valuable. And so the giving of gifts has been right from the beginning with the gift of the Magi. In 1906, an author named William Sidney Porter published one of the most beloved short stories of all time. He used his pen name, O. Henry. And he wove a marvelous tale of a young married couple experiencing the pain of poverty in an urban flat. They had almost no money, but they each yearned to buy a Christmas gift for each other, and they were willing to make extreme sacrifices to do that. Stella, the wife, had luxurious long hair, and it was a very big part of her beauty and her persona, and she decided to have her hair cut. And her hair was sold to a wig maker, and she used the money that she got from her hair to buy a silver watch fob for her husband, Jim. He had an heirloom pocket watch, which had been given to him by his father, and before that, his grandfather to his father had been passed down. But unbeknownst to her, he had sold his watch to buy her Christmas gift, which was a set of expensive hair combs for her luxurious long hair. And so now they had gifts, very expensive gifts, which neither could use. But O. Henry's point was the real gift that they had was the sacrificial love they had for each other. He called the tale the gift of the Magi. And he ended the story with these words. The Magi, as you know, were wise men, wonderfully wise men, who brought gifts to the newborn king of the Jews in the manger. They invented the art of giving Christmas presents. Being wise, their gifts were no doubt wise ones, possibly bearing the privilege of exchange in case of duplication. In a last word to the wise of these days, let it be said that of all who gave gifts, these two were the wisest. Of all who give and receive gifts, such as donors, they are the wisest. Everywhere they are the wisest. They are the Magi. So it's the sacrificial giving of that which means the most to you. That is the essence of a gift. And it's a beautiful tale, but I do not believe the Magi invented the art of a Christmas present. I believe that honor goes to God the Father himself. And so I want to meditate with you on one verse, and that's Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Christ is a gift, infinitely valuable. Many verses in the Bible teach this concept. Most famous, of course, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The gift of God. Romans 5:15 talks about the gift. It says, "The gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" And then in the very next chapter in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, all those are wonderful verses talking about the gift that is Jesus. But for me, my favorite is Romans 8:32, which I just read. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Christ is the greatest gift the Father could ever have given. So let's talk about the context. Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It begins with the statement in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And it ends with the glorious statement, "Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No condemnation by God, and it ends with no separation from God. And in the middle, all of those verses are written to give genuine believers in Jesus Christ assurance of salvation. It's a gift of assurance that we may know that we have the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. But this isn't for everyone. Christianity is not universalist. We don't believe everyone receives the benefit of this gift. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then it says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God, who have the mind of the Spirit, not the mind of the flesh. Those are the ones for whom there is no condemnation." And so the focus in verses 1 through 27 of Romans 8 is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of genuine believers. The Spirit is dwelling within us. The Spirit is the one that ministers assurance. It is the Spirit that transforms our minds from the mind of the flesh, the sin nature, to the mind controlled by the Spirit. It is the Spirit thereby who works out lawful obedience in us. We obey God's holy commands by the power of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. It is the Spirit within us that cries out to God, "Abba, Father." It is the Spirit who enables us to have hope even in the midst of our suffering and our trials. It is the Spirit who helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for. He helps us when we pray. And so those verses, 1 through 27, speak of the activity of the Holy Spirit in giving genuine believers assurance of salvation. But then Paul looks to the activity of the Father and the work of the Father in salvation, specifically in view in verses 28 through 33. "It is God the Father who before the foundation of the world eternally purposed to save the elect in Christ." God's hidden, secret, mysterious purposes are unveiled in Romans 8. God foreknew his elect children. God predestined his elect children. God the Father calling his elect children, God the Father justifying his elect children, and God the Father glorifying his elect children. So in all of this, we have the activity of God the Father. In Romans 8:31, he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now think about the significance of that statement. The eternal God, the infinite God, the creator of the ends of the earth is for us. And it makes me think about Jesus' name given in Matthew that we heard, Emmanuel, which is God with us. I think they're the same thing. Emmanuel, God with us, is the same as God is for us. It also speaks of God's abiding presence. Emmanuel, God with us continually. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He says in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, your the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's what Emmanuel is for me. God with us, God for us, God walking with us in all trials. Christ, therefore, is revealed in the next verse as the greatest gift that God for us, God with us, could possibly have given us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So God is saying, no gift that I could ever give you in the universe, nothing whatsoever that I could conceive of that would be helpful for finishing your salvation and bringing you to eternal glory in heaven, I will withhold from you. I will give you whatever you need to finish your salvation journey. As long as I am your Father, I will lavish on you all of the blessings you need for salvation. And it begins with my only begotten Son. Behind this, the logic of this verse is the infinite value of Christ to the Father. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all other things? Or we could even say all lesser things. Everything else in the universe is less to God the Father than his only begotten Son. And so we look at the worth and the value of Jesus to God the Father. At his baptism, at Jesus' baptism, the Father testified from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And again at the Mount of Transfiguration, a bright cloud enveloped Peter, James, and John, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. A million universes are not equal in value to his only begotten Son. And he who did not spare his own Son. And that's the shocking aspect of this verse. God didn't spare him. But what does that mean? To spare means to withhold him, to hold him back, saying that's too much. It's too valuable for me to give my only begotten Son. I could give anything else, but that I will not give. That's the sense of the word spare. But it says he did not spare his only begotten Son. How many of you would give up one of your own children to death to save someone else? Think about that. Would you sacrifice your own child if it meant you could save someone else? If so, you could say that very rarely would anyone do that. But if so, would you sacrifice your own child for a total stranger? Or, even more amazing, would you sacrifice your own child for an enemy who has hated you and has fought against you and made your existence miserable? The Bible reveals, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not spare his only begotten Son from a world like of people made like us who are rebels in our sins. God did not spare him. He didn't withhold him, but instead delivered him up for us all. Delivered means handed over. God handed Jesus over to his enemies. God handed Jesus over to humiliation. God handed Jesus over to scourging. He handed Jesus over to torment and to shame and to darkness. He handed Jesus over. He delivered him into Satan's power. He handed Jesus over to the cross. He delivered him up to death. God did not spare Jesus from any of these things, but delivered him up to all of them. He gave his only begotten Son the cup of his wrath poured full strength for Jesus to drink to the bottom for us. So, who delivered Jesus up to the cross? Was it Judas the betrayer? Yes, it was Judas that delivered Jesus up. Was it the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin? Was it the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and the chief priests and the high priest? Yes, they delivered Jesus up. Was it the Jewish people themselves? Not this man, but Barabbas. Yes, they delivered Jesus up. They demanded that he be crucified, actually. Was it Pilate the governor? Yes, he officially delivered Jesus over to crucifixion. It was his final official decision to do that. Yes, all of that's true. All of these human actors delivered Jesus up. But the Bible reveals that the real actor in this, the one who actually, truly, finally, ultimately delivered Jesus up was Almighty God. As it says in Acts chapter 2, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was delivered over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So our verse, Romans 8:32, makes it abundantly clear. God planned to deliver over his own son to death from before the foundation of the world. It was God the Father who delivered Jesus up for death. Isaiah 53:10 says it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And for whom was he delivered up? For all of those that God foreknew, the ones he predestined, the ones he called, the ones he justified, the ones he will glorify, for them he delivered them up. People all over the world, men and women, boys and girls, from every tribe, language, people, and nation, all who would eventually repent and believe in him, for them he delivered them up, that we would be free from our sins, free from fear of death, friends, free to look forward to the fact that the best is yet to come, no matter how good your life is in this world. When you're on your deathbed as a Christian, you can know the best is yet to come. Eternal glories are waiting for you. And why? Because God delivered Jesus up to death for you. That's the greatest gift. So the logic of the verse is, if God did that, then he will do all the lesser blessings needed to finish the job. All of the lesser blessings to enrich your life. All of them. It's in the logic. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now that phrase, along with him, could mean either, along with having given his son, he will also give other gifts, or Jesus is an equal partner in giving all these lesser gifts. I think they're both true. I always like the two for one sale on hard questions in the Bible. It's like, let's do them both. Along with having given Jesus, the Father will give us lesser things. And Jesus is at the right hand of God and is doling out these gifts along with his Father. They're working together to bless us. All of the lesser gifts are ours. And so what are those? Well, lesser material gifts. That's less than the only begotten Son. All the food and clothing and shelter and things you need just to survive physically in this world. Do not be anxious about these things, but know that they are all part of the gift package of God. And then more besides, we are blessed with far more than we need to eat just to survive. We're blessed with foods that are delicious and nutritious and delightful, and we're going to partake in those over the next couple of days. And those things are part of God's gift because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from God. But it comes down from a God who has delivered up his only begotten Son. All of those other things are less than that. And not only all the material gifts, all of the food, clothing, shelter, all the things we enjoy that enrich our lives, but how much more the spiritual blessings that we still need. We need more grace, the Bible says. He gives us more grace. He's going to give it to you. He's going to give you sustaining grace to finish your salvation if you're a child of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to assault you every day. They will not succeed. In the end, you will be taken and delivered safely to heaven. And he will answer your prayers. He will give you brothers and sisters that will be around you to help you and bless you. All of these lesser gifts he will give along with the gift of his son. Now, does that mean you're going to get everything you want under the tree tomorrow? No, it does not. God doesn't give us everything we could possibly imagine There are many things that are mysterious. There are things that we ask for that might seem to be part of God's will, and they aren't. We pray sometimes for the healing of loved ones from serious illnesses, but we know that God is in it. And it's not because he doesn't have power. It's not because he doesn't have love or he's not generous. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also give us all things? It's not because of that, but because of the wisdom of his plan. And when all is said and done, we are going to be gathering around a throne of glory, and we're going to see Almighty God face to face, free from all sin, free from death, mourning, and crying and pain, and we will celebrate together. And I look forward to that. I just want you to know what a joy it is for me to be with you tonight. It's a joy to see your faces. And we're going to end our evening tonight in a celebration of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to pray now for the ministry of the word that we just had, and then I'm going to explain what we're going to do with the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for the incredible worth and value of the gift of Jesus. We thank you that from the logic of this verse, there is nothing in all the universe that's as valuable to you, Father, as your only begotten Son given for us on the cross. Thank you for that indescribable gift. And now, Lord, as we draw close to you through the word and now through the ministry of the table, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord's Supper is an ordinance established by our Lord the night that he was betrayed, the night that he gave himself over for us. And this ordinance, the Lord commanded that we do in remembrance of him. We celebrate it here regularly as members of this church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and have testified to that by water baptism, we invite you to come. If not, we'd ask that you refrain. But we do it a little different tonight than we usually do. Usually we bring the elements to you as you sit in the pew. This time we're going to invite you to stand up and make your way to the aisles and come forward to one of these three tables. You can choose any of them that you like. And then we'll be in groups of maybe about 8 to 10 people at a time. And each of the smaller groups will take some of the bread and eat it, and then some of the juice and eat it, and then go back, and then until everyone has partaken. So I'm going to pray now for the blessing on the Lord's Supper, and then invite Mike and Josh will be at my left and my right, and I'll be in the middle, and for all of you to come. Father, we thank you for this ordinance and for this opportunity to be together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would bless it and be in it by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stay motivated to grow to spiritual maturity by accessing free biblical content at twojourneys.org. Help others in their spiritual growth by sharing these resources, praying for Two Journeys, and supporting the mission financially by visiting twojourneys.org/donate.